Well, it's good to be back with you again this morning. I've been looking forward to this internship. I have to be honest, I was looking for more toward my wedding, but less toward the internship. But now that I'm with the internship, it is so much fun to be here and to have this opportunity to preach. And I just want to say a special welcome also to those who came today from afar. Just want to think of the Cabrera family and Borsmas, and also my Uncle Eldon and Aunt Marlis as well. So thank you guys for making it out here. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Psalms. Psalms 18. Psalms chapter 18. Starting in verse 1, it says, "To the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, verse 1, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me, the torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord, to my God I cried for help. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked, the foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked, because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils, and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him. Thick clouds, dark with water, out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire, and he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightning and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare. At your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from on high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place, he rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I was kept myself from my guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful you show yourself merciful, with the blameless you show yourself blameless. With the purified you show yourself pure, and with the crooked you make yourself seem torturous. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord, my God, lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. You gave me a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and overtook them and did not turn back till they were consumed. I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, and those who hated me I destroyed. They cried for help, but there was none to say. They cried to the Lord, but they did not answer them. But he did not answer them. I beat them fine as dust before the wind. I cast them out like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from strife with the people. You made me the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners came cringing to me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and subdued people under me, who delivered me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You rescued me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. This psalm is just David reflecting upon God's greatness and the nature and character of God. I thought it was quite fitting for the sermon that I'll be preaching this morning that we read this psalm. Stand with me as I pray. Lord, I just want to thank you again for this another day that we can come to your house and worship you. It is not a trite thing that we do, not something that we do flippantly, but Lord, we come with hearts ready to worship you, ready to hear your word, ready to apply the things that we hear. And Lord, we are so thankful again for your grace to us that is shown most magnificently through the gospel. God, if it was not by your grace in Christ, we would not be saved. We would not have an eternity before us, a hope. Lord, we thank you so much for the sacrifice that you made there on the cross for us. And Lord, I pray that each and every day of our lives we would continually worship you through it. And Lord, again, as we meet on another Sunday, we are reminded of your resurrection. We celebrate it, Lord, because it is the sign that our sins have been paid for. Lord, we can be made right with you. You have victory over death, and we can as well. Lord, I thank you again for this special day because it is Father's Day. We also remember the many fathers that are out there, Lord, and we pray that you would just specifically, within this church, go before these fathers, Lord, and I pray that they would continue to be heads of their household, men that serve the Lord, that care and provide for their family, Lord, that more above anything else, Lord, that they continue to grow in their relationship with you, that they would put you first in their life and then their families. And Lord, I just thank you for the fathers that you have given, but even more, I thank you for the Father that you are to us. And I just pray that we continue to be children that long for that intimate fellowship with you, Lord, that we continue to grow in that walk. Lord, we constantly pursue you and seek to show our love for you even more. Lord, I also pray for some of the requests that this church has, Lord, and for the missionaries that we have, Lord. I want to pray in particular for Mark and Karen Binder. Just pray for them as they are in Mongolia and they have this big work project ahead of them. And Lord, I pray that you continue to further the ministry that they have there. Lord, I just pray that the gospel would go forth. And I pray that you would use this, the construction of this new gym, to be a vehicle that does that. And Lord, I just pray for all the logistics, all the money, and the support that has to come along in order for that to happen. And I just pray that you would so direct that you are put on display, that you are magnified, and that it can only be said at the end of the day that it was by your grace that it happened. Lord, I just pray that your name would continue to go forth there in Mongolia, and I just pray that you just continue to encourage the binders, Lord, and that they may continue to love you and show that love to the people that they are surrounded with. Lord, I want to pray also for Mary Busnitz. Lord, I just pray that you would just continue to be with her and The problem with the appendix here this last week, Lord, I just pray that you would just be with her in recovery, and I just pray that you would just strengthen her and help her to heal quickly. Lord, we know that you are the great physician, and Lord, again, that nothing comes into our lives that you do not will. And I just pray that through this situation you would be honored, and I just pray that you just draw near to Harold and Mary during this time, and that they would just see your grace through all of this. I just thank you for this opportunity that I have to preach today. Thank you for the opportunity to open up your word, which is all authoritative. It is binding. It is a privilege for me to be able to preach your word to your people. And Lord, I just pray that it would be just that. It'd be nothing more, nothing less, but it'd be your word. And I thank you again for this day, and I pray these things in your precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. It is hard in these days to trust anyone to give you good direction. You ask someone something or what to do, and they either knowingly or unknowingly give you bad direction. And I experienced that here a few months ago. I was on my laptop doing some homework, and all of a sudden this pop-up came up from Microsoft, and everything looked very honest. It looked legit. So it said that on this pop-up that there was a risk to my laptop, and that I had to call the Microsoft Help Center immediately to deal with it. And so I called this number, and they said, you know, thank you for calling the Microsoft Help Center. What may we help you with? And you know, so I explained my situation, and they said, okay, and then they started helping me out with what was wrong, and the guy had said, yeah, this is a risk to your computer. You're going to have to do this and this. So I started going with him through these different things, and one thing led to another, and I gave him access to my laptop. And one thing led to another, and he said that, you know, also that he needed to download something on my laptop, which would take money as well. So he needed my credit card information. So I also ended up giving him my credit card information too. But there was someone else in the room that I was also talking with, and you know, asking them about, you know, what's this? Is this legit? Is this actually Microsoft? And well, it didn't quite seem like the guy knew what he was talking about, because we asked more questions, and so I just waved the whole thing off. I said, well, just don't cancel that transaction. Let's not go through with it. And he kind of seemed a little bit upset with that. But I ended the phone call, and I looked up on the internet later, and I found out that it was in fact a scam. These guys try to act like Microsoft, and they have these pop-ups that come up on your laptop and or your computer. And so I had been tricked into this. Maybe you have found yourself in a similar situation. Maybe your situation was more dramatic than mine, or maybe it was less. Whatever the case may be, sometimes the most trustworthy source can sometimes prove unreliable. And I believe it's hard to find virtually anything that you can trust with absolute certainty in these times. Which brings us to the question, is there any place that we can turn to that we can know without a doubt that we will receive the right direction? And I believe that there is. In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, Solomon tells us that there is one place that we can turn to that we know with absolute certainty that we can receive the right direction. And so I'm just going to read these two verses for you. You might know them. They are one of the more popular verses in all of Scripture. It says in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. I'll just say this up front. I think these are one of the most important verses in all of Scripture. I think they encapsulate everything that God intends for man to be and do. And if I was to hope that any two verses in all of Scripture were more true of me, it would be these two verses. Why do I say that? Because as I apply these two verses, I'm living exactly how God directed me to live. It is what I would call divine direction. Now I want you to look closely at the text here. There are two things that Solomon mentions that you must have in order to receive divine direction. Two things. You must trust in the Lord with all your heart, and you must acknowledge Him in all your ways. You must trust in the Lord with all your heart, and you must acknowledge Him in all your ways. First, trust in the Lord with all your heart. That command there is completely countercultural in today's age. That you would tell someone to trust in someone else or something with everything that you have? You don't see that. If you were to take a look at the world around us today, you would probably agree with me that people seem to trust each other less now than ever before. I believe you see that practically anywhere you go. You see it because of all the unrest. You see it because of the riots. People don't trust the government anymore. They don't trust the president. They don't trust politicians. They don't trust the media. They don't trust marketeers or salespeople about products. In essence, people don't trust anyone anymore, at least fully. The motto that this generation is quickly adopting is doubt everyone, and if you think you found it a reliable resource, doubt that too. So again, to tell anyone in this generation to trust in someone is completely countercultural. But King Solomon doesn't say just to trust in anyone. He says to trust in someone who is God. He says to trust in the Lord with all your heart. And I believe that this is probably far more profound than you realize. And to help you understand why I think that, I want to show you from that very phrase, two reasons why you should trust in the Lord. Two reasons. The first reason that you should trust in the Lord is because He commands it. You see that in the phrase there? You see, He didn't say, "Oh, I encourage you to trust in the Lord," or "I think it's a good idea to trust in the Lord." No, it's a command. He says, "Trust in the Lord," and He says, "Do it with all your heart." And I believe this kind of wisdom has huge implications for this life. This should be our starting point. This should be our foundation from which we live life. Before you start to do anything or believe anything, you must first start with God. You must first start by trusting in Him no matter what. It's total commitment. And the word for trust there is to lie helpless or face down. It is the picture of a soldier in battle who has been defeated by a conquering army. He is helpless, or is he's face down before the opposing commander. This is the idea of trust. They no longer fight for their own opinion or rely on their own understanding or confidence. They depend entirely, completely, and mentally on the Lord. And believe me, this doesn't come natural. It is true that it might seem like our society has a growing trust problem. But to be honest, the trust problem is as old as sin. In fact, I think the trust problem is a major component of sin. In fact, the first sin that was ever committed was done out of a lack of trust. The fact that Eve ate of the tree shows that she trusted not in God, but in the serpent. She considered the words of the serpent to be more trustworthy than God's, and so she disobeyed. She didn't start by first trusting God. And as you continue along throughout the Old Testament, you get into the beginnings of Israel, and you have the whole history of Israel. And the moment the people left Egypt, the history of Israel, they had continual trust problems. In the book of Exodus, Exodus 14, they've just been delivered from Egypt. And because of their lack of trust, they start complaining against Moses because the Egyptians were pursuing them and they had them pressed up against the sea. And yet God delivers them. In Exodus 16, two chapters later, their lack of trust in God providing them with food again leads to their complaining against Moses. And then when God does give them food, they show a lack of trust again by gathering more than what God had commanded them to gather. And they also showed a lack of trust in God by not taking possession of the land when they went into it, because there were some mighty people in there. And it's incredible. If you follow Israel's history, about every page shows a lack of trust in God. And it boggles our minds that after everything God did to prove Himself faithful to them, that they would continually doubt Him. Why could they not put their trust in Him? If He led them through the sea, why could He not provide food for them? And if He led them through the sea and He provided food for them, why couldn't He continue to provide for them in all these other ways? Why did they continually doubt God? And I guess it's the same reason the world today does not trust God. It's because of sin. Sin continually draws people away from trusting in God. Sin has so warped the mind that people actually think it is more reliable to trust in yourself than in God. And that's true of people then as well as today. And yet, God has been constantly calling people to trust in Him. He called Israel to do this. Turn with me to the book of Psalms. We were there a little bit earlier. Psalms 115. Psalms 115. And this is a psalm of David. David was the father of King Solomon, the one who wrote these two verses in Proverbs. And in Psalms 115, verse 9, here is David talking to Israel, the people of Israel. And he says, "O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield." See, David was the father of King Solomon. He was already calling Israel to trust in the Lord. And God, through many different servants, continually called Israel to trust in Him. So you see, God called Israel to trust in Him, but He also calls all people throughout all time periods to trust in Him. Why? Well, because of a reason. He commands it. It says there in the text. When you and I trust in the Lord, He will direct your paths. And maybe you're here today and you're not saved and you're wondering, well, how will God direct my path if I trust fully in Him? If that's your question, let me assure you that if you trust in the Lord with all your heart, God will direct your path, and He'll direct you to your only hope of salvation. He'll direct you to His Son, Jesus Christ. Trusting in yourself and your own efforts will not make you right with God. They will instead condemn you. Trust in Him for your salvation and do it with all your heart. If you're here today and you're not, and you are saved, you have no excuse for not trusting in the Lord with all your heart. I mean, you already know who He is and you know what He's capable of. So why should you doubt? And this leads me to the second reason for why you should trust in the Lord with all your heart. So the first reason that you should trust in the Lord with all your heart is because He commands it. You see that in the text there. But the second reason why you should trust in the Lord with all your heart is because He's God. Now you're probably thinking, wow, Josiah, that's quite profound. But I don't think it's quite so profound as our stupidity for not trusting in the only one who has every right to be trusted. I mean, let me illustrate this principle for you. In everyday life, you trust in people for who they are. You go to a mechanic for your car. You go to a doctor for your body. You go to a dentist for your teeth. You go for to many different people because of who they are. And maybe they're not perfect. They are still men. They are not completely reliable all the time. But you still go to them for who they are. Why is it different when it comes to God? One who has never proved himself to be something other than what he has said himself to be in Scripture. Why is it different? And if this isn't convicting enough, I just want to name just a few reasons why you can trust in God. The first reason you can trust in God is because he knows all things. Matthew 10:30 says, he knows how many hairs are on your head. Genesis 6:5 says that he knows every thought of man. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says that he knows all things that go on earth. And Daniel 2:20 says that all wisdom belongs to him. Romans 11:33 says that there's no limit to his knowledge. It's infinite. And the reason why I read that a little bit slower is because if you think about each one of those, it's amazing how much God knows and the infinite knowledge that he has. Second, you can also trust God because his ways are always good. He will never mislead you. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." If you are a child of God, what holds you back from completely and all out trusting him? If his ways are always the best for you. Third, you can trust God because he is all powerful. Psalms 135:6 says that God does everything he pleases. That means that there is nothing in this life that God did not place there. He is completely in control. He could, at any time, give or take away anything he desired. Fourth, you can trust God because he is always truthful. Numbers 23:19 says that God is not a man that he should lie. His word is always true. This means that his promises that it contains will always be fulfilled. You can also trust God because he never changes. 1 Samuel 15:20 says that God is not a man that he should lie, or that he should change his mind. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can also trust God because he's eternal. Genesis 21:33 says that he is everlasting. This means that he has no beginning or end. It's hard to even grasp that. You can also trust God because he is sovereign over everything. Ephesians 1:11 says he works all things according to his will. And we could go on to speak of God's love and mercy, his faithfulness and justice and grace and compassion. But to sum it all up, I can and you can trust in God because he is God and he is worthy of your trust. There is no one that is more worthy of your trust than he. And I suggest to you that the reason that we do not trust in God fully is because either we do not know God or because we have forgotten who he is. Turn with me to the book of Job. The book of Job. And if you're not familiar with the book of Job, I'll just give you a brief outline of what it is about. Job is at the very beginning of Job, he is a man that is very godly, but he is also an incredibly wealthy man. And throughout the story, after the beginning, his possessions are all taken away from him. And for most of the book, he actually is wondering, he's questioning along with his friends, why did God allow this suffering into my life? Eventually, by the end of the story, his possessions do come back to him, plus more. But I want you to notice at the very beginning of Job, in Job 1, verse 9, right after there's been a brief description of Job, you've seen how much he owns, how big his possessions are, and you see all of a sudden the storyline switches. And there's a narrative here between God and Satan. And in verse 8, actually, it says, "And the Lord said to Satan," that's important. Because God is taking the initiative here. And this is very important throughout the whole rest of the book. And I'll tell you why here shortly. But it says, "And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" God's the one who brought the matter up to Satan. Satan's not actually the one who brought the matter up to God. God is the one who took the initiative here. And that's important because as you go throughout the rest of the book, it's not Satan that is the one who's the ultimate person to blame, quote unquote. It's God. Why did God bring this suffering into Job's life? And the book is actually quite long. It's 42 chapters. And 35 of those chapters are spent between a dialogue between Job and his friends questioning why did God bring this suffering into his life. And then when you get to the end of the book, when you come to chapter 38, God finally enters the scene and calls Job to stand before him. And then God proceeds to remind Job through all of chapter 38, 39, 40, and 41 who he really is. And if you ever have the time, I would really encourage you to read those chapters. It's just amazing how God just spends those chapters describing who he is. It really is amazing. The point I want to make, though, is that God never does answer Job as to why he experienced the suffering he did. He does, however, tell Job why he should trust him. Because he's God. Isaiah 55:9 says that God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and his ways are higher than our ways. We might not understand why he does what he does or says what he says, but we are commanded to trust in him with all our heart because he alone is worthy. To trust in yourself rather than to trust in him is to slap him in the face. In essence, you're telling him that you are more trustworthy and reliable than he is. That somehow you know it's better. No, God commands us to trust in him with all our heart. Not with just some of our heart or half of our heart, but with all our heart. It's total commitment. To trust in the Lord with all your heart is to walk into a house and leave doubt at the door. You're abandoning doubt completely. So what are the two reasons you should trust in the Lord with all your heart? Because he commands it and because he's God. Trusting in God is a critical component to receiving divine direction. It all starts there. The world doesn't start there, but believers should. But I want to highlight another important component to receiving divine direction. And it's in verse 6. If you're not there already, turn back with me to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And in verse 6, Solomon tells us that divine direction also comes by acknowledging God in all our ways. And the word acknowledge here means to take that which I know about God and to apply it practically to everyday life. Let me say that again. It is to take that which I know about God and to apply it practically to everyday life. So the word acknowledge does not mean that I just know something about God or that I admit that there is a God. There's lots of people that would admit that there is a God. But acknowledge here means that you honor him in all your words, thoughts, and actions. You see, this word incorporates an element of obedience. For example, take a mom and her son. If the mom tells her son to go clean his room, and her son acknowledges her, in the sense that this word is being used, if he acknowledges her, he will go clean his room. He will take that which he knows his mom just said, he knows what his mom wants, and he will apply it practically by going and cleaning his room. This is something that all of mankind should be doing with God. Instead, though, what do we see? Not only does man not trust God, but he refuses to live for him. And let me just make this clear. There is no such thing as an atheist. Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines an atheist as someone who does not believe in the existence of God. And I'll tell you today that there has never been such a person. Never. You might have those who do not acknowledge him by the way that they live, but there is no such a thing as an atheist no matter what they say. If they say that they're an atheist, they're lying. Turn with me to Romans 1. And I'll show you why I believe that. Romans 1. And starting in verse 18, Romans 1, 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature," catch this, "have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world into things that have been made, so that they are without excuse." They cannot say, "Oh, I didn't know that there was a God. Oh, I did. There wasn't enough knowledge. No one ever told me. I couldn't see that there was a God." They are without excuse. It is plain to them. Verse 21. "For although they knew God," see, knew God, they knew about God. They knew that there was a God. "They did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, and animals, and creeping things." I want you to go back to verse 21 there. It says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God." That word honor there is basically the exact same meaning as our word acknowledge in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. They did not honor Him. They did not acknowledge Him. They did not take that which they knew about God and apply it practically to everyday life. And so as you see, because they don't do this, their life becomes progressively worse. And you see that in the remaining verses of chapter 1. And I believe that we are seeing the verses of Romans 1 being lived out in our own day. It used to be where you can barely tell that culture was changing, that it was becoming more rampantly wicked. But now you can observe that change. People do not acknowledge Him in all their ways because, as Isaiah 53, 6 says, each of them has turned to his own way. And to be perfectly honest, Christians aren't free from this blame either. It's true that Christ died so that we could fully acknowledge Him in everything that we do, that we could live a life of continual acknowledgement and trust in Him, and yet most, and myself included, at times, live as practical atheists. And what do I mean by that? Well, how often? Well, practical atheists are those who know something about God, but they do not apply it practically to their lives. It's not just a superficial knowledge that believers have. They know something about God. They know the gospel. They know Scripture, but they don't always apply it in their life. How often do you reflect on who God is and what He said, or what He's going to do throughout your day? If I'd venture a guess, many of us don't live with that kind of mentality. This is what Jerry Bridges calls one of the respectable sins. And he mentioned, and he actually puts this sin at the very first of his list of respectable sins. The sin of ungodliness. Not that we live in a flagrantly immoral lifestyle, but that we live an ungodly one. We do not acknowledge God constantly throughout our day, whether it be in our thoughts, words, or deeds. And I like what Jerry Bridges says in that book. And this is one quote he said: "The thing that most fills your thoughts is your God." And that can be a capital G or that can be a lowercase g. The thing that most fills your thoughts is your God. Is that goals you have, dreams, family? Is that work? What is your God? And is it something that you think about every moment of every day? I love the way that Paul, the Apostle Paul, put it in his letter to the Philippians. "To live is Christ, and to die is gain." This means that we constantly allow Him and His Word to be the center of our thoughts, words, and deeds. And when you do this, you live a God-directed life. And many believers do not live a life directed by God, though, because they do not acknowledge Him. And if I could give you an example of this, it's like constructing a building without a blueprint, or putting together a car engine without a manual, or making a meal without a cookbook, if you haven't made the meal before. But you have all the pieces there, you have all the parts, but you don't know how they're supposed to work together. You don't know how they're supposed to function. And there's this old show that I used to watch, not all the time, but a little bit. It's called The Beverly Hillbillies. I really enjoyed that show growing up, and it is just hilarious. But it aired in the 1960s, so it's a really old show, but if you want some good laughs, I'd recommend it. But anyways, the storyline of this show is that there's this redneck family from Arkansas that struck oil, and so they hit it big, and so they decide that they'll move to California and live with the millionaires. Only they don't fit in at all. They bring all their redneck stuff with them. And I remember this one episode in particular, and they're the father and the son, Jethro, are on a golf course, and they're hitting balls around, and pretty soon they don't exactly know what they're doing, so they end up being caddies and following these other millionaires around, giving them their golf balls. Well, they get done with this game of golf, and they return home with these golf balls. Well, Granny, she thinks that these golf balls are eggs, so she puts them in a pot and starts boiling them, and then, you know, Jethro and Dad have to explain, you know, this isn't exactly how it's supposed to go, but it's a very funny, hilarious story, and it's pretty ridiculous, some of the things that they come up with. But I think they are a picture of what Christians are like when they do not acknowledge God. They do some things pretty ridiculous if they're not always living how God has directed them to live. He's the one who created this universe, you and me, and He knows how everything's supposed to work. And when we don't live in the way that He designed, we look pretty ridiculous. Acknowledging Him means allowing Him access to every part of our lives. It means to not only include Him in our every thought, decision, and motive, but to do that in everything that acknowledges and honors Him. I like what one of my professors said in my college at Moody. He said, "You must let God call the shots in your life. You must let God call the shots in your life. If you're acknowledging Him in all your ways, believe me, He will call the shots. He will be the one directing your life." You know, I'm not saying this is an easy thing either. Unbelievers will not do this, and believers struggle in doing this. It's not something that naturally comes to us. And even some of the greatest spiritual leaders in the Bible do not always do this. Turn with me to the book of Joshua. Book of Joshua. You have Deuteronomy, Joshua. If you're not familiar with the storyline of Joshua, Joshua is about taking possession of the land. After spending some time in the wilderness, they're finally ready to take possession of the land. And God is going with them, and they are rolling right over nations. They are conquering and annihilating them. And you get to chapter 9, and all of a sudden everything comes to a screeching halt. And there is this one nation there that particularly fears Israel. Many of the nations were fearing Israel, but they weren't thinking about what to do with that fear. Instead, many rose up and tried to fight them, but were instead annihilated. Here in chapter 9, one nation in particular, the chapter title says they are the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites decided to use a little bit of trickery so that they could make a peace treaty with Israel somehow. Well, the only problem with this is that Israel didn't make treaties with nations that were in the land. They could make treaties with people that were outside the land, nations that were outside, but they could not make treaties with nations that were inside. The Gibeonites somehow knew this. And so what they did was they played up the part. They did a little bit of play acting. They wore worn out sandals, torn saddles, torn clothes, moldy bread, And they just played the parts of a long-distance traveler. Well, Joshua and his men ate this trick hook, line, and sinker. And in verse 14, here's the worst part. It says, so the men took some of their provisions, and that means basically that they agreed to the treaty. And then it says, but did not ask counsel from the Lord. It's interesting that Scripture brings that out. But did not ask counsel from the Lord. Can you imagine how many decisions that Joshua had to make as a military commander? He was on a military campaign. He was in the promised land, and he had to make so many decisions. And yet, here is one decision that he made that he did not acknowledge God, and it's brought out in Scripture. You see, Joshua did not acknowledge God. He automatically, and naturally, I might add, made a decision without first acknowledging God. And Joshua was a leader who I'm sure had to make countless decisions, just like we all do. But this particular decision was made without acknowledging God. And I believe that Joshua stands as a very good representative of us all. When trials come into our life, or we're faced with serious questions, or we don't know what to do, we oftentimes do not first start by trusting and acknowledging God and turning to Him, but by trusting and acknowledging anything and everything else but Him. We all need direction in this life, whether we think so or not. I could have sure used good direction that day when I was on my laptop and that Microsoft pop-up came up. Thankfully, nothing happened as a result of it. I canceled my credit card and did some scans on my laptop, and nothing ever resulted from it. But it would have been nice to have some good direction and a reliable resource that I could have trusted on during this whole situation. Divine direction will do that for us. It will help us to avoid the pitfalls of life and guide us into living a godly life. Look at the end of verse 6. Here's the promise. If we are trusting the Lord with all our heart and acknowledging Him in all our ways, here's the promise, end of verse 6, He will make your paths straight. Or we could also say, He will direct your paths. The imagery is in that little phrase there is like one of farming. And many of you are familiar with this illustration, but on a farm, one of the things that you do is you till the ground. You get into a field and you start tilling up the ground, but you like to make straight rows. Dad always taught us that when you get into a field, you want to look at something out in the distance, and as long as you're focusing on that, you can look back and see how straight your row has been, how the path that you have been tilling. But the moment you get into the field, and I did this sometimes, you think you're good enough without looking at something in the distance, and you think, okay, I'll just drive straight, and I believe I can make a straight row. And all of a sudden, you're driving, you look back, and either your row's going this way, or it's going that way, or it's all over the place. I think that imagery there is actually the same thing for these verses here. You know, if you have your center point is Christ, if you're looking to God, you're acknowledging and trusting Him constantly, you have your gaze, your focus on Him, you can look back and see how He's brought you through the trials, the difficulties, the circumstances of life. But I tell you what, the moment you take your eyes off of Him and start thinking that you can live life on your own, you can just live on your own truth, your own guidance or other people's, you can look back and all of a sudden, pretty soon, your path will be pretty crooked. Some of you might here today might not be actually saved. You have never trusted in the Lord with all your heart. You have never acknowledged Him in all your ways. You have not ever come to be saved. If that's you, I'd urge you to start today. Trust in God first by trusting in His Son Jesus to save you from your sin and commit your life fully and completely to Him. Believe me, if you do this, God will direct your life and it will be straight. But if you do not, and this is a sobering thought, you will have all of eternity to reflect on the path that you took. And you will not be able to correct that path. It will be unchangeable. And you'll look back and see the many opportunities that you had to change, and you never did. And it's too late. But you have that opportunity now. You have that opportunity to start focusing on Him and trusting in Him with all your heart. Trust in Him. Trust in His work on the cross. Don't try to do it on your own. Don't try to make yourself right with God on your own. You cannot do it. Trust in Him and acknowledge Him. For many of you, though, you have already begun the process of trusting in Him, acknowledging Him in all your ways. Notice, however, that these verses here include the words all. With all your heart and in all your ways. If you and I are faithful to do this, I assure you that God will make your path straight. You will receive divine direction, and you will be able to turn back and look and see how God has brought you through trials, how He has brought you through the different things that have come into your life, because you have completely and fully trusted in Him every time. The challenge I leave you with today is to not take your eyes off of God and who you know Him to be. Continue to trust in Him with all your heart and acknowledge Him and His Word in all your ways. And believe me, you won't regret it. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank You again for Your Word. Lord, it convicts and it challenges us. And Lord, these verses here should be our life verses. We need to be constantly reminded that we need to trust in You fully, completely, and every day. It's hard. It's tough. There's many distractions. There's many circumstances that come into our life that make us want to trust in ourselves. But Lord, continually remind us of this. We need to trust in You fully. We need to constantly acknowledge You and Your Word. It's the only hope that we have in this life. It's the only way that we can have joy in this life. It's the only way we can have hope for the future, hope for eternity. Thank You again for, Lord, this day, and I just pray that You continue to go before us in all things we do, and Lord, remind us of these verses throughout this week. I pray this in Your precious name. Amen.